Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
Good morning, church. My name is Ann. I married a Chan, so I'm Ann Chan. How many of you know my maiden name, Ann? What's my surname? Huh? Mark. 听过了吗? Mai. Mai. 我是姓 Mai 的. Welcome to church. As we continue the expository series on Matthew. Imagine this scenario. You walk into a social gathering, and after all the welcome, all the pleasantries, you're finally able to take your plate of food, sit somewhere quiet, and start eating your food. Then someone walk up to you and say, "Excuse me, I heard you're a Christian." "Ah, yes, I'm a Christian. Can I ask you a question?" "Uh-oh. What question is it?" "Well, this is a question I always ask Christians, but none of them can give me a satisfactory response. So today, may I ask you?" Now, this kind of scene played over and over again in various settings in our lives. Sometimes it comes from sincere searcher. They are really sincere looking for the right answers. Sometimes they are there to test us or to mock us on our faith. Now, whatever it is, we have these kind of scenarios being played out in our lives. Now, in today's text in Matthew 12, this same kind of scenario played out in Jesus' life. Well, he was being mocked by a group of Pharisees. And the question asked is, why are your disciples plucking grain to eat on Sabbath day? On Sabbath day, you're not allowed to work. And just by plucking the corn or whatever the grain and crushing it and putting it in your mouth, that is work. And it's not allowed. It's unlawful. And therefore begins for us a very interesting episode where Jesus was confronted by his opponents. So in Jesus' time, there are many seekers. Some are sincere, some are not. And as we open up this text today, we will have a glimpse into how Jesus answers all his opponents. But more than that, it will give us a glimpse into our lives, what we should be doing. We should be living for someone and something greater, greater than our mundane world. There are three strong reminders from the text today. And if you open up the e-copy of your sermon outline, you will see it there. The three strong reminders are this. One, we are to experience a living relationship and not live by the rigidity of the law, the do's and don'ts in life. Number two, we are to embrace a true repentance, not fake ones, true. Truly repentant for all our sins. And number three, we are to embody a godly wisdom. Not the wisdom of this world, but the wisdom of God. Number one, we are to experience a living relationship with Jesus. When Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees and his followers, the dialogue helps us to understand the mindset of the Pharisees. You see, there are super religious people who operated by the book, meaning they must observe the law, and especially so when every week there's a Sabbath day. And the Pharisees took offense at the fact that the disciples were working for their food on the Sabbath day. And later they also took offense on Jesus' healing on the Sabbath day. You see, Jesus' rebuttal to them is found in 2 Samuel 21:6, where he quoted that when David and his men were at the place, they went to the temple and they were fed the bread of presence. And yet in this condescending act, God allowed them to partake of the holy bread, which was only supposed to be partaken by the priest himself, not by any other ordinary man. But here they are allowed to eat the holy bread because of the fact that God is compassionate. The priest is compassionate and merciful, and so they are not judged for this action. Similarly, the temple people, the priests, they had to work on Sabbath day so that the operations of the temple keeps going. They would not stop. So they are also guiltless with regards to working on the Sabbath day. Now, Jesus stated a very important principle for us in the text. It says that, I am greater than the temple. I am greater than the Sabbath day, because I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Verse 6 to 8 says this, I tell you something greater than the temple is here, and you had known what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. So Jesus said, I am greater than the Sabbath. See, the interpretation of the Sabbath law is something very peculiar to the Pharisees, because they have taken it to an extreme that they are not supposed to do anything on the Sabbath day. Now, this is virtually not possible, because any kind of work is working on Sabbath day. The fact that you prepare breakfast, the fact that you go to buy some food is already work. So this is taken to the extreme and applied to all kinds of scenarios. They become strict, they become legalistic, and it becomes very burdensome for the people. So Jesus says this, I have compassion over the people. I'm merciful and tender-hearted. And yet in the final analysis, it is not just I am the Lord of the Sabbath. In fact, Jesus proclaimed his deity, I am Lord. You see, he exerts his divine authority over all the religious practices in those days. And therefore, the Christian faith for us today is not about do's and don'ts. Don't do this, don't do that. Do not smoke, do not do this, do not do that. The reason why sometimes God gives these boundaries is for our good, and there must always be a reason for why God instituted something like this to happen. So the rules are there to guide and regulate our lives, not to make us prisoners of it. So it is not the Sabbath is made for men and men for the Sabbath. So the Pharisee says man is for the Sabbath, but Jesus liberated and says the Sabbath is to regulate men. Therefore, what is our take home here? So that for us to have a living relationship with Jesus, our identity as people of God is not tied to do's and don'ts. Of course, we do have boundaries in our lives, because these are the boundaries that shape us. Rituals are very good for us. Reading the Bible every day, praying every day, witnessing every day, do your prayers before you eat, and say hello, greet the people, greet the Lord Jesus, and although those are rituals, practices that will help us regulate our religious life. So some amount of that is important, but we cannot take it to the extreme and say, I prayed for my food already, huh? So today I done my duty already. The rest, I live the way I like or I choose. You see, by grace and by compassion, we live under God. That's a living, loving relationship, not an indulgent grace. For this reason, God sets for us boundaries. For example, in 2 Corinthians 6:14, it's a famous verse, be not unequally yoked with non-believers. Now, it didn't say don't friend the non-believers. Don't eat with the non-believers. Don't work with the non-believers. No, it didn't say that. It says, do not be unequally yoked, meaning do not have soul ties. Do not be having this shared bonding relationship in such close intimacy with a non-believer. That includes having a non-believing girlfriend or boyfriend, and sometimes maybe non-believing work or partner in business, because your values are very different. You may want to bless the people with your business. The other person is keen to make money at all costs. So the DNA and the values are in conflict. So sometimes God sets forth a rule like this, a boundary, so to speak. And there's always a reason. Because his reason is, what has light got to do with darkness? The deeds of light enlightens and enlightens everyone. But the deed of darkness are the devious ways, the cunning way, the scheming way that people would seek, because they do not have the fear of the Lord. Now, of course, bearing in mind, not all pre-believers are like that. But the boundary is given so as to regulate us, to protect us. Now, what does it mean to have a living relationship with Jesus? It means this: a daily walk, a daily word, a daily prayer. It's not enough to wake up, scroll through your phone, who is talking to you, your latest email, your greatest chat group, and then get absorbed in all the videos and whatever you have on the screen, smartphone. It means a daily connection with God, first of all. Wake up in the morning and say, good morning, God. Some of you will say, good God, is morning, you know. But the morning with the Lord is where we anchor our spirit. The moment, the first 10 minutes of your life actually anchors your whole orientation for the day. Whether you're looking to the Lord or looking to the media, or friends, or social media, etc. Secondly, it is a daily transformation. It is very easy to walk with God every day. What's the date today? Anyone? 29 of June. What was the date yesterday? 28th of June. So the date already set for us which Bible passage we should study or read. Any Bible book that has 28 chapters or 29 chapters. So for me, I'm going through the book of Psalms. So yesterday, my quiet time was in Psalm 28. And Psalm 28 has got a very interesting verse for me in verse 7. It says that the Lord is my strength and my shield. And therefore, I can trust him. I am being helped. And I can rejoice. And I give thanks. So here it gives me a great reminder that God is my strength and God is my shield. He gives me power, he protects me. And therefore, if every day I wake up to a promise of God like this, I will have enough strength and enough protection for the whole day, because that sets me in my orientation, how I should live today as the Lord has enabled me. So it is a daily connection, it is a daily walk, it is a daily prayer. There is this Pakistani woman. She's from a wealthy family. Her name is Bel Kachif. And she was born into a wealthy Pakistani family. And in 1966, she got a deep spiritual hunger. And somebody told her, you pray to Jesus because he's a loving God. And you can pray to him as a loving father. And she did that because in her depression, in her many, many problems, she was able to find solace in Jesus. And then she became a Christian and was converted to Christianity. And of course, she's met with much persecution and by families and the community. And then she ran away to the US. But in 1978, she wrote a book. And the book is entitled, I Dare Call Him Father. You read the book. It is very heart-wrenching. It speaks of someone who searches for truth, for reality. It is not a state whereby she understands what it means to be a practicing Christian, a Christian living for Jesus. You see, it is not enough to read the word, understand the word, but it is also important for us to live out the word. And of course, it is someone who said, the Bible is not meant to be read. It is meant to be lived out in our lives. A daily walk, a daily transformation. Living relationship with Jesus also means there must be a reason for our devotion. A daily reason. God gives us a daily reason to live. And therefore, we are to be compassionate, to be passionate for the things that God is passionate. And in the light of this, we need to understand that God wants us to be connected with Him, to live in Jesus today. It will shape us, it will transform us, it will orientate us so that when we approach the Sabbath day, for us it's Sunday, right? A rest day. It is a rest day of rest. You know, most people will fill up their Sunday with lots and lots of activities. You send your children to tuition, then you go to play golf, you go and cook something, there's a family gathering, and then barbecue in the night, and then you go with friends for some drinking, and before you knew it, Monday comes, you're so tired. Where is your rest day? So when we are able to rest from work, Monday we will be able to work from rest. And the difference is this, that rest day, the Sabbath day, is for us to refresh, revive, and therefore to re-energize our efforts in God. One of the hardest things for us is to rest, is to be able to put down and let go of something. The second important reminder is we are to embrace a true repentance, not a false one. Jesus confirmed His ministry of healing in the region, and He withdrew Himself. After His encounter with the Pharisees, He withdrew Himself to a place. But wow, big crowds were following Him. They want to go everywhere because He was performing miracles of healing, casting out demons, and they wouldn't let Him go. So they followed. And then, of course, the Pharisees and the religious people also follow to see what's going on and what He's about to do. So the opposition of the Pharisees remained as long as the crowd is following Him. So Jesus was able to cast out demons and heal the sick, heal the blind. And when the Pharisees saw this, they actually accused Him and says, oh, you know why you can cast out demons? And so they spread the rumors that say, Jesus is able to cast out demons because the demon is in Him. He cast it out in the name of Beelzebub. And therefore, everybody was having a divided heart. And as a result, Jesus rebuked and says, if Satan casts out his own deeds, it would be his kingdom that is divided. It is incongruent and unthinkable. And so as a result of that, the opposition never left Him. But you see, it was Jesus' compassion who set this poor souls free. Free from demonic possession, demonic stronghold, heal the sick, heal the blind, and not that He is powerless, because He is powerful. And therefore, He states this very important thing for us. He says that every sin on earth is pardonable, except this sin, which is the sin of the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now, lest we all are guilty of the sin, let me remind you of the interpretation. The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is not everyone. It actually means this. The sins are forgiven. All our sins, when we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9 says, He's faithful and just to forgive us for all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Isaiah 1:18 says, although your sins be scarlet, or crimson, they shall be white as snow. So we have this assurance from the Old Testament and the New Testament that Jesus forgave our sins. Our sins yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God will forgive our sins when we have first confessed Jesus is the Lord. But what is this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? It is this. It is the willful rejection of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus and attributed it to the work of Satan. In other words, Jesus is saying, you have seen my work. You know that I cast out the demons by the power of God, and yet you accuse me of casting out the demons by the power of the devil. This is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. In other words, when you see my work and you do not attribute it to my work, and you attributed it to the satanic work, that in itself is blasphemy. It is a defiant rejection of the power and the person of Jesus Christ. That's blasphemy. And it is unforgivable because it is an outright rejection of God, especially for someone who has seen the work and witnessed that it is from the power of God. Jesus told the Pharisees, that sin is unforgivable. So in the context, we need to interpret it within the context. And so he talked about their words have accused them, and therefore they are guilty. You see, Jesus is greater. And in verse 38 of chapter 12, it says that then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered to him mockingly. They came and mocked him and challenged him, teacher. Okay, you say you are great. Teacher. So they call him teacher, but they don't really mean it. Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. Show us a sign to prove that you are really indeed the teacher or the God that you claim to be. And Jesus rebuked them in verse 39. He says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign is given to it except the sign of Jonah. And what did Jonah do? Jonah was asked to go to Nineveh and proclaim judgment. But instead, what did he do? He went the opposite way. He went to Joppa and took a boat out. The opposite direction. And then he was swallowed by a big fish for 3 days and three nights. And so Jesus said, Jonah was swallowed in the fish belly for 3 days and three nights. So the Son of Man will be in the middle, in the earth, in the depths of the earth for 3 days and three nights. So he was predicting about his death and his resurrection. And this will be the sign. But of course, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, they don't understand what he was saying. Because they are, as what Jesus said, an evil generation that only seek to do their selfish end. What is our take-home lesson for this? We are to embrace true repentance. Many of us have the outward signs of being religious. We come to church, we pray, we even sing song lifting up the hands. Sometimes we even kneel down and confess our sins and so on. We have all the outward signs of being spiritual, but sometimes our hearts are far removed from Him. See, repentance is not a one-off. I confessed last year already, so for the rest of my life, I don't need to confess. Repentance is a daily spiritual discipline. Every day before you sleep, ask God to cleanse you from all your sins. Ask God to take away the taste of sin in your life, the taste of having lust in your life, the taste of having cheated someone in your life. Ask God. It's a daily repentance. It is a daily repentance, not one emotional outburst. Have a scrutiny, daily scrutiny over our lives. What did I make God unhappy? What are the sins I have to confess for today? What things did I say wrongly? What could have been done better? So we have a daily scrutiny over our lives. That in itself is true repentance. Tell God how sorry you are. Confess to the Lord. And probably ask God to send you someone that you can confess your sins to. Because if we tell the truth, we shame the devil. And when the truth, when the darkness come out, there will be light. You will no longer need to live in sin and shame. There is a story on Stay True Podcast. It's a podcast by a group of people, a group of celebrities. And in it, there was a podcast done by Midi Prewat. Midi Prewat was one of the contestants in this reality TV show called The Bachelor. She was one of the participants, but she put in a podcast a testimony, and she said this: for the longest time in her life, she was involved in masturbation and pornography as a teenager and all kinds of sexual sins. She was embracing this on a private level, and nobody knows, even though she's born in a Christian family, even though she goes to church, and so on and so forth. And she was enslaved by this. You see, we think that nobody knows our private sins, sins we've done in the room by ourselves or with somebody else, but God sees. No one can hide from God. The psalmist said, if I go to heaven, you are there. God, I make my bed in hell. God, you are also there. So God is a God who sees all. He knows all. He understands our human weakness. And so Midi Prewat says, what was the turning point in her life was that she felt so sorry, so wrong, and so desperately dry in her spiritual life that she just cried out to God, God, please show me something, because even the ecstasy of lust cannot take the place of God. There's only a place, only a vacuum in all our lives that only God can fill. And so in her desperation, God brought her to someone who confessed, and she confessed her sin, and she broke the bondage of sin in her life. And then she was able to see light and able to be prayed over and prayed for and being accountable to someone. She said that broke the bondage of sin, the bondage of darkness in her life. And therefore, the deep-rooted sin for many years came to light. And when it came to light, the bondage is broken because there is a brave confession to someone. And she grieved over her sin. And as a result, she was able to turn away and give God the full reign in her life to take over all her lusts and all her desires. You see, people of God, true repentance is this. You turn 180 degrees. The scripture says, God is not mocked. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. And therefore, you think nobody sees, your spouses don't see, your friends don't see, your parents don't see, but God sees. And one day we will pay dearly for the consequences. We pray that God will be gracious for us. Number three, we are to embody a godly wisdom. Jesus is seen greater than Jonah, greater than Solomon. See, Matthew 12:42 says, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. So this queen of Sheba is the queen from the south. And of all the people, she recognized that this king, King Solomon, is really so wise, the wisest person on earth. And a pagan witnessed really the wisdom of this wise king. And yet Jesus asserted, I am greater than Solomon. In other words, Jesus is greater. His wisdom surpassed all human mortals because he is the immortal God. He is the present omniscience God. And therefore, he is the full embodiment of the wisdom of God in our lives. So therefore, Jesus is greater. All the hidden treasures of wisdom is found in him. He is not just greater than Solomon because he is God himself. Jesus is greater. Wisdom is this. A.W. Tozer says this. Wisdom, among other things, is the ability to see life from God's point of view. We are to embody the wisdom of God. How are we to be wise? Number one, we are to be saturated with the words of wisdom. And that is found in the scripture. God has never left us to ourselves. Some of us feel desperately lonely, torn apart by many choices, can't climb over the hill that seems to be insurmountable. We cannot resolve the conundrums in our lives. We cannot fix the things. We cannot untie the knots. We cannot make decisions. But you see, God has given to us the blueprint of wisdom, the Word of God, the God of the Word. If we need wisdom at the right time, go into the Scripture, be saturated with the Word of God, memorize the Scriptures so that we are able to be wise. Our wisdom does not rest upon ourselves, but it is a borrowed wisdom from the Word of God, from the Word of knowledge. So be saturated in word, in prayer daily. Be conscious of the very presence of God. I remember in one of the women's breakthrough, I told the ladies, don't say you're lonely. Don't say you need someone to fulfill in for the rest of your life. Because look, we are in a company. In your home, if you are staying alone, you just set the table for four. Yourself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Every day you are dining, the four of you are dining together. Well, you can put a plate and put some water if you want. But remember this, that we are never alone. God is always there for us. So we need to cultivate that consciousness, the presence of God in our lives, the dailiness, because God is not just our strength, He is also our shield. He gives us the power, He also protects us. So we are to be regulated by God in all our anger words, all our emotional outbursts. We always need to take a step back and need some time out for us to respond aright. Be regulated by God, be responsible for our actions. And that is how we are to apply godly wisdom. Some people say, oh, I take responsibility. I'm responsible. But what does I take responsibility means? It means that you're willing to pay the price of the consequences. If you take responsibility to be a guarantor to someone, if this person run away with 100,000 debt, you are to pay the 100,000 debt. So the scriptures reminded us, don't make vows carelessly. Don't be a guarantor for someone if you don't have $100,000 in your piggy bank. Because you will end up having to pay for someone's sin because you are taking responsibility. Be dependent on God. You see, most of us are street smart. Yeah, if you are Singaporean, you really know the price of everything. Which is the new launch, how much per square foot, how much ABSD, you know, how much this stock and shares, whether is it the Nasdaq is rising or falling. We know we have the wisdom, we are exposed. We are a financial center. So we are aware, we are street smart. But are we wise? Are we wise? The thing here is godly wisdom, not being savvy. We need to ask God, seek God. We need to wait on God and acknowledge God. If it is God's will for you to have something, don't worry. It will be reserved for you. It will be yours. You don't have to scheme and twist somebody's arms and do this and do that to get what you really want. If you don't get it, you know that God doesn't want you to have it, or doesn't want you to have her, or doesn't want you to have him. Because if it is yours, it will come back to you. Psalm 46:10 is one of the life verse in my life. It says, be still and know that I am God. The word be still means don't strive. Don't try to fix, manipulate, or twist someone's arm and get what you want. Because at the end, even though you may get what you want, your heart is not satisfied. It's never enough for us. So therefore, in the light of this, we are to rest in God. Stop striving and know that God is God. God is in control. When God says no, when God says wait, when God says yes. So we don't need to run ahead of God and be God. Today, I want to invite us to embrace Jesus. To embrace what it means to really, truly live. for God. What it really means to live for someone greater, something greater. You see, sin always leads us longer than we want to stay, further and deeper. But God says that today, when you want to come close to me, you must come clean with me. Let your repentance be real. Let your desire to draw close to me not be lip service, but be real. We must live for something greater because we live with someone greater. A loving relationship is a living relationship with Jesus. A true repentance is not just remorse, but repentance. A godly wisdom is to be able to take on the wisdom of God's word and apply it in life so that it transforms us. Let me close with this very interesting testimony of Richard Wilbrand. Many of you know him as the author of the book Tortured for Christ. And this is actually a book that brought many tears to my heart when I was reading it in my Bible college years. And when I was reading this bulletin called Martyrs, The Voice of the Martyrs. You see, Richard Wilbrand is a Romanian pastor, but he was imprisoned for 14 years in solitary confinement, away from all the Christians. And he knew that whenever he shared Christ, he would be beaten severely. But he wrote this in his book. You see, it is strictly forbidden to preach to the other prisoners. It was understood that whoever get caught doing this will be severely beaten. Well, a number of us have decided to pay this price in following Jesus. It was a deal. We preach and they beat us. We will continue to preach and they will continue to beat us. We are happy. We are happily preaching and they are happily beating us. So everyone is happy. I mean, it is funny to say something like this. And we are all happy. You see, there came a time when this group of Romanian pastors, decided they will not compromise. They will live for Jesus. They will live for what really matters, the one who is truly matters. And they speak Jesus. They speak Jesus regardless of what is being told that they are not supposed to. They speak Jesus. They speak healing. They speak grandeur, and they speak freedom. And as the worship team comes forward, can I invite them? I want us to sing this fabulous song, I Speak Jesus. And be not ashamed of what God has called us to do and to be, because it means that we speak Jesus for the rest of our lives, no matter what it is, because we are living for something greater, someone greater. There must be more than this. Would you rise as we close this segment? I'd like you to hear the words. Let your hearts be stirred. They are happy beating us. And we are happy proclaiming Jesus. We speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus. Let's sing it together.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus.
Dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus.
'Cause your name is power.
Your name is power.
Yes, the power of Jesus break every stronghold in our lives, every bondages, every sin, every lust, every lie, and every cheating. Today, God wants you to make a decision to come clean with God, to come close to God, to break the power of sin. God is able. God is willing. Are you willing? Speak the name of Jesus to us, O Lord. Speak the name of Jesus to one another. I'd like us to hold out our hands as a symbol of surrender. Would you do that? Yes, God, today we come before you, holding our sins, holding our shame, holding all the things that displeases you. And God, we ask of you, please forgive our sins, because they are many, because they are dirty, because they are sinful, because they are willful, because, Lord, we are selfish. Oh, would you please cleanse us from the defilement of the flesh, from the deceitfulness of our words. Lord, I pray, Lord, just as I pray for myself, I pray for everyone here, Lord. Cleanse us deeply. Take away the power of sin from our lives and exchange it with the power of God, the God who is able to keep us from falling, the God who is able to redeem our past, to repair our mistakes. Buy back, Lord, the lost years, the lost times, the lost opportunities, the lost love that once upon a time we have been so fervent for you, love you so deeply. God, come, come in your power and come and cleanse us, Lord. Cleanse us, indwell in us, control our feelings, take over our impulses. Help us to be godly, Godward. Help us to live righteous lives, to honor you, to please you in all things. Because there's power, power in the blood, power in Jesus. Father, help us that in our weakness, would you be strong on our behalf? Would you be strong because we are weak? We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
We're glad you had spent some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.